Let us continue to worship through the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Last week we were introduced to our study of Joshua as we looked at the remarkable course of leadership which he underwent under the leadership of Moses. And it was remarkable for two reasons. The first is this, because his name appears rather infrequently through the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Bible, virtually every mention of his name, beginning with the first mention, bears a great leadership principle. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit decided, I want to give you a theology of leadership. And so I'm going to tag a principle to every mention of the name of Joshua in the Pentateuch. That is a remarkable thing. The other thing that's remarkable about it is that the principles are so wide-ranging and all-encompassing. It begins with Moses' hands uplifted as Joshua fought against Amalek. And the very first principle that prayer is the key to leadership. And we range through all those principles that he learned, the necessity of a great vision of God, the necessity of humility, the necessity of being able to be second fiddle. Finally, coming to the great principle of realizing that you're indispensable in the death of Moses. And so it is remarkable, something that we need to go over again and take to our hearts. And the beautiful thing is that his life is a paradigm for us if we would aspire to leadership, if we would aspire to follow, then the principles are there for us. Now with the death of Moses, everything has descended on the shoulders of Joshua. He depended upon Moses for 40 years and now everything is on him. And knowing the history of the people as Joshua intimately knew it, how they could repeatedly be unfaithful, how they would desire to stone their leaders, you might think that he would be a bit daunted at having the task. But you can't find that in the writings there. He seems to just almost assume it as a matter of fact. It is amazing. His task is monumental. First, he is to go in and organize a military campaign and conquer the promised land. Then he is to divide it among the people. And lastly, and I think most difficult of all, he is to establish the people on a moral and ethical and spiritual grounds in the land in which they will prevail. I think the first is an easy thing. That's just military principles. The second, dividing it up, is a matter of trigonometry. But the third, that is where the burden lay, to establish them spiritually in the land. And so it was a task fit for Hercules, Joshua was now to justify his name. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus. And Joshua was going to do it. Joshua was in charge. There is only one thing remaining, and that is final marching orders, the final charge from the Lord. And the Lord gives us that in the opening 9 verses of our chapter. It is marching orders for General Joshua. It is marching orders for God's people who would want to go out and do great things and enjoy His riches and His victories in this life. And what he does is he frames it around 3 commands in those 9 verses. And I think it would be helpful if you would note what the 3 commands are. There is a command in verse 2, which would be our first point. Cross over the Jordan. There is a command in verse 6, which is the second point. Be strong and courageous. And then the third is in verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. 3 commands in the charge, and then with each of those 3 commands, you have promises, conditional promises attached. Great wisdom for us because his life, his principles are transferable to our situation. If we want to have his blessing, if we want to be victorious, if we want to have spiritual riches. Now, the first command of Joshua is to cross the Jordan River. And that is spelled out clearly in verses 1 and 2. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the sons of Israel. Now that in itself, without the enemy out there, was a fearful command. The 3rd chapter, verse 15, tells us that the Jordan was in flood stage. The Jordan River bed is about 100 feet wide. And then it has an area called the Gore, which rises up higher on the slopes and then, of course, up to the valley around. And certainly the bed was full, the Gore was full, and it was probably overflowing. And from their point of view, it was impassable. Modern military find it very difficult today, with all the technology, to cross a flooded river. And so God was asking him something to do something that was physically impossible. And then when he got across, there were the enemy. Because when he crossed the Jordan, it was like throwing down the gauntlet. It meant battle from here on out. It meant the sons of Anak, the giants of the land, the 7 nations in the land would have the message go out through them. They'd be galvanized to action, and he would be committed to battle for years to come. In fact, the days wouldn't even be long enough for the battles he was to fight. You remember on that longest day how it says the sword was in his hand at the end of the day. Joshua's life was very much like that of a knight of the Middle Ages who slept in his armor. And to top it all off, he really didn't have just an army with him. He had women and children and people that were prone to rebellion and prone to grumbling. It was a tremendous responsibility. I think we would consider it to be a great mess. Anybody who would want this responsibility would be crazy. Be like wanting to be president of the United States about the same thing. When I think of the pressure on him, there is nothing that any of us can compare with. They were around him all the time. It was a military pressure, a domestic pressure. And I think probably there were times when he had a hard time sleeping. Such pressures, those kind of pressures have universal effects. It was evidenced in the dreams of a man who I served under as pastor for some years. In fact, 9 years I was his junior pastor. And this is what happened to him, as his wife tells it. She said it was the middle of the night, and she woke up, And her husband was down on the foot of the bed. That's a strange place to be on any bed. And that he was on his hands and knees to boot. And that his arms, as he was on his hands and knees, were cupped like this. And he was murmuring to himself in his sleep. And so, of course, she said his name. And she said, "What on earth are you doing?" And this is his response. These are the words that she heard in his sleep. He said, "Shh." He said, "I'm holding a pyramid of marbles together, and if I move, they're all going to collapse." Let me tell you, that is a classic pastor's dream. I think Joshua knew something about that dream. Probably it was coconuts or something, but very similar dream. I mean, tremendous pressure, immense pressure. And I think that is why Calvin wisely comments, "But as the most valiant, however well provided, are apt to halt and waver when the period of action arrives, the exhortation to Joshua to make ready forthwith for the expedition was by no means superfluous." In other words, he says, that makes a whole lot of sense. With all the pressure and what he had before him. And God said, "Joshua, I want you to get going. I want you to cross the Jordan." Now, we all know that the first step is always the hardest step. That is a general principle of life. With all these students here this morning, you know that the hardest lines of your term paper are the first few lines that you write. The hardest thing in the world is to get some ink down on that paper. You athletes know, the football players know, that the hardest hit in the football game is the first hit. And after that, you don't feel too much. And it's perfectly true in spiritual matters, confronting an errant brother. I mean, when you have to do that, the hardest words to get out of your mouth is, "I have something that I would like to say to you." Or perhaps the hardest words that ever come out of our mouths are the words that we share when we try to share our faith with a neighbor or a loved one or a business acquaintance, where we say, "I have something important that I would like to take your time to share." Those are the hardest words. And God's wisdom tells us this, that we are to move out when He tells us to move out, that the first step is often the very hardest to take, and that many of us have those steps to take. God is calling some of us to take a first step in some area now, and that first step is the hardest, but if you'll take the first step, the next step won't be nearly as hard. Now, taking the step is not without its perks. What he says here in verse 5, he says, if you'll take that step, then everywhere your foot goes in that land, you will have it for your own. Out to the great sea of the Mediterranean, clear up into Syria, the land of the Hittites, down to the wilderness, all of it will be yours. The ultimate plan of God included all of this. They were to go in and take the core of the land that had been sanctified by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then if they did well with that, they would move out to their empire that God had given to them. It's a matter of record that they really never did get all of that territory because of their great lapses of faith. The only time that it was ever approximated was in the time of the great expansion under David and Solomon. But the perk, the promise, was tremendously inviting. He says, everywhere your foot sets in the land, that will be yours. What a promise. And from this, God is saying, I not only expect you to take the first step, but then I expect you to take the steps that follow. What a tremendous truth. For the things that God has for us, If we will take the first steps and then take the steps that follow, there are great territories for us to conquer and have as our own. God says that the first step has to be followed by further steps. But time and time again, what happens with the children of God is they do take that great step, as many of us have, but then they recede from that and never enter into full possession of all that God would have for them in this life. That is one of the great tragedies. It happens so often with Christian organizations, visionary leadership, giant steps for God. And then the vision fades or others come around and the steps are cautious and metered and pre-insured baby steps, and they never expand to what God would have for them. And it is true individually. There are some here that need to keep on taking steps because you've taken the step, and God says if you'll take more steps, there are great things out there for you. How beautiful it is. For those that are like Joshua, that step across the Jordan and then put one foot in front of the other, the perks continue. Verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua was told that none of his enemies would stand before him. Not even the giant Og, king of Bashan. Not even a confederacy of those nations. In fact, they would never even get a draw with him. No military commander has ever had that promise in all of history, and none, Napoleon, any of them, Alexander the Great, have ever experienced it to the full. That when you take the steps that I order you to take in my will, nothing will stand against you. And then God defines what he means with an example. He says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Think how he was with Moses. Moses withstood the greatest armies of the day, the greatest leader, the greatest empire in the world, and he defeated him time and time again. Then he called down the forces of nature, parted the sea, brought down quail and manna from heaven, healed the leprosy of his sister, spoke to the rock and it brought forth water. And he says this, and it is an inviting perk to him, if you are in my will, stepping out as I would have you to step, no man will stand before you, and you will have the powers of Moses in your life. Moreover, he concludes in that verse, I will not fail you or forsake you. Literally in the Hebrew, I won't allow you to fall or forsake you. At least it can be translated that way. The writer of Hebrews says of this, so that we may confidently say, commenting on this verse, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? So we see a beautiful thing. The first command. Step and cross the Jordan. And then the perks wherever you go. It will be territory for you. No man will stand against you. I will be with you like I was with Moses. I will never leave you and forsake you. What a promise. This leads beautifully into the second command. The second command is a command to be brave. That's in verses 6 and 9. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, for you shall gain this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be troubled or dismayed, for your God is with you wherever you go. Here, God combines with the command, the promises together, weaves them together and says basically this, as you rest upon my promises, you will go forth with courage. Consider the strength that's at your back. Consider the relative weakness that's before you. And then be brave and strong. And Joshua did. You can look all through his life and you will never find the time when he did not run to the battle, so to speak. And I think it teaches us this, that courage is absolutely essential for anyone who would serve God and have great things happen in their lives and enjoy riches in this life. The second and greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus, would have never achieved what he had if it had not been for his human courage. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He went to his death. He would not be deterred. He is captain of our salvation. In the Hebrew of Isaiah 9:6, he is our mighty warrior God. That's what it means, El Gabor. Courage was a major ingredient in the life of Stephen in the early church, in the life of Martin Luther, of John Knox, and Eric Little. In our own time, I think it marked the life of Martin Niemöller, this Joshua-like of courage. He was summoned before Hitler because he'd been preaching his mind and what God wanted him to preach, and Hitler wanted to quiet him down, and so he brought him before Hitler. As he was standing before Hitler, Hitler went into a rage because Hermann Göring came in with a message that they'd been listening to the telephone conversation that Niemöller had before he came, and Niemöller made a crack about Hitler, something about the fact that he was on his deathbed and Hindenburg, Chancellor Hindenburg, was coming to, to comfort him, and he was going to give him divine unction. Hitler didn't like that very much, and so he said to him, "You confine yourself to the church, I'll take care of the German people." He was livid, as Niemöller tells it. But Niemöller responded, "Herr Reichskanzler, you said just now, I will take care of the German people. But we too, as Christians and churchmen, have a responsibility toward the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God, and neither you or anyone in this world has the power to take it from us." And those were his departing words from Adolf Hitler. For Joshua, who stood at the edge of the promised land and had heard the words to step across the Jordan, these words to be courageous were not superfluous. And you can look back all of the millennia of church history and you will not find anyone who has ever accomplished anything and dwelt in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus who did not live courageously. That is a vital ingredient. But I fear not, nay, I fear not the thing to be done. I am strong with the strength of the Lord, the Son. How dark soever the race that must needs be run, I am lit with the sun. Two commands, cross over the Jordan and be courageous and strong. The third command is found in verses 7 and 8, and it has to do with the law, the written word of God. Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded to you. Do not turn from the left of it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. God commanded Joshua to meditate on the word. Now, the word meditate carries the idea of an inaudible murmur. He was to be involved that way with the word. He was to chew it, swallow it, digest it, so it became part of all of his life. Now, Joshua was an immensely busy man. Can you imagine the press of all those thousands and the closeness and the difficulties that were there? But he was to give great times, lengthy times, to meditation upon the Word. Meditation is for the busy person. The person with great responsibilities needs to be a person who spends much time in the Word of God. And he did. God told him the Word was not to depart out of his mouth. He was to speak it. And in the 8th chapter, you find that he spoke all of the Word to everyone, even the children. Amazing at the end of the 8th chapter. And then he was not only to meditate on it, speak it, he was to do it, and he did it. He'd been with Moses 40 years, but God did say to him, why don't you try to remember what Moses said? He said, do my word, the word that's in the law. And he did it. Those three beautiful things. And I don't think it's of any small significance that as he's poised at the Transjordan, ready for battle, that God says, your word, my word, my word. You've got to fill yourself with my word. Brothers and sisters, if any of us would aspire to spiritual success and victories and riches, we must be people of the Word. In Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, the Hebrew kings were charged with almost the same words in 18 and 19. When David charged Solomon as he was dying, he uses almost the same words in 1 Kings 2, 2 and 3. And the great ones of our time have been this way. I have known people, I know people, that have read all the scriptures through 100 times. I have heard of people who have read them 150 times. I understand that George Mueller read them through 200 times, and many of those times on his knees. David Livingston, who is enshrined in Westminster Abbey, in one of the adventures that he had where he was detained in a town, read the scriptures through 4 times straight. Stanley was looking for him, did it 3 times straight in a similar event. Great Charles Spurgeon said this. This is quotable. A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. That's a great statement. It is. I'm not going to be inspecting Bibles at the door today. If you got a new Bible, put it behind you. Tear a few pages out. Now listen to this. William Evans, who pastored Colley's Church at the turn of the century, he is the father of Lewis Evans, who pastored the Great Hollywood Presbyterian Church in past years, and then Lewis Evans Jr. is pastor of National Presbyterian. This is what I understand about him. This comes from Henrietta Mears' biography. So Henrietta said it must be true. She said that he had the whole King James version of the Bible memorized from cover to cover. And then after he'd done that, he memorized the New Testament in the American Standard Version of 1911. That he did both of those things, and that oftentimes when he would preach, like in the resurrection, he'd just stand up and quote all of 1 Corinthians 15 and then preach. And he pastored here. Can't believe it. Billy Graham says that his medical missionary father-in-law, Nelson Bell, and I quote, used to rise every morning at 4:30 and spend from 2 to 3 hours in Bible reading. He didn't use the time to read commentaries or write. He didn't do his correspondence or any other work. He just read the scriptures every morning, and he was a walking Bible encyclopedia. People wondered at the holiness and the greatness of his life. And so the command to be in the Word ought to be taken to heart by all of us. Everybody. No exceptions. And students, as you are reading the great works of Western civilization and studying, the greatest work of all ought to be your daily diet. You ought to be reading the Word through at least once a year, if not more. And the same goes for people that work in Chicago and are on those schedules. Busyness does not excuse you. You're to be beavers in the Bible, digging into the truths, and for housewives and professors and professional people and people who work in the trades, it is all the same. No, busyness is no excuse. Now let me say, the command bears its own perks. Verse 7, so that you will have success. Verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now success here in the Hebrew means to be prudent or walk wisely, to act circumspectly, and in the religious, ethical atmosphere that is talked about here, it means to be following what God says. Joshua had this kind of success and prosperity that was his life. Don't anybody put a materialistic interpretation on this, because the interpretation in the context is that as you go and do what God calls you to do, He will make you prudent and wise and successful and prosperous. What a perk that is. Let us be people of the Word. As we conclude this morning, I'd like for us to turn to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verse 11. There we're going to read a very poetic and beautiful verse written pessimistically from a non-theistic viewpoint, I think. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. From ground level, from where this man is looking from, he says you can never tell what is going to happen. Sometimes the swift win, but not always. Many times time and chance overtakes them, and it is the same way in war. It is the same way with wisdom. It is the same way with wealth. But you see, that perspective is not true for the believer. Psalm 31:15 says, our times, our timings are in His hand. And it wasn't true for Joshua, and it wasn't true for his people, and it is not true for us who follow His charge and His three commands to cross the Jordan, to be courageous, and to be people of His Word. When those areas of our life are submitted to Him, our wills, our character, and our minds, then this is what happens. We possess the land. And that's wonderful. No one stands before us. God is with us as He was with Moses. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And we have true success wherever we go. Let us pray. Our Father, we desire that our wills and our character and our mind be such that we will be victorious in our Christian lives and live in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We pray that our wills be so bent that we will take those steps of faith whenever You call us to do so. We pray that our integrity would be such that we would be people of courage. And we pray, our Father, that our minds would be so filled with the Word of God that we would speak the Word in our speech. Lord, we pray for those that are in formative times of their lives now, that these lessons to Joshua will be sealed by the Holy Spirit, that they won't be wasted. Not just another Bible story, Lord, forbid that. But take it to our hearts. Cause us to do something with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.